So this week, I feel like, and again, I receive it in love. I know rebuke seems like such a harsh word. I got blown away by the Holy Spirit again, him reminding me about when I got free 15 years ago, what it was that set me free and kept me free. And he wanted me to share on that today because I've forgotten how powerful it is. And I hope that you're able to receive it today and that because I've received it in a fresh new way of how we can be free in so many different areas of our lives. And we're going to highlight some of those. So today's teaching's called Blood Conscious. And I know some of you are like, man, you're just really going for the crazy titles. I tell you what, remember how I told you I put like really crazy titles to get people's attentions? Like last week's already has like 73 views. So it works. Actually, I have to thank my mother, because I know she'll be listening to this, is she went at my brother's church. He's one of many pastors on staff in Kansas. And on Tuesdays, they have what they call a freedom night where they can come in for whether it's to be prayed for, to be delivered of something, to be healed of something. And they were just talking about different things. And my mom's like, oh, you know, my son did this teaching that goes along with some of the stuff that we're doing here called Your Reputation in Hell. And somebody there's like, he called it Your Reputation in Hell? That sounds interesting. Now I'm going to watch it. So there you go. So hopefully when people hear this week, Blood Conscious, they'll go ahead and watch it. But there's a... there's a reason I named it this way. And this is what the Lord showed me this week. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your notes, everything's going to be up on the screen. And any of the just the different things other than the Bible verses are also in your notes. So let me open my app. Okay, let's go to the first slide. Okay. Now, this is a truth that I feel like needs some explanation. The number one issue in the body of Christ is Christians don't understand how much God through Jesus Christ really loves them. This is the primary reason why people cannot receive in every area of their life. Now, I know we preach here, and I know you know it. Yeah, God loves me. I'm supposed to love other people. You know, and it seems like love is just this phrase that we use. But to have a revelation of how much he really loves you allows God to invade areas of your life where you have not allowed his love to come into. Or you think that his love is not enough to deliver you in a certain area or set you free in a certain area. And we may not say it out loud, but unconsciously that's what we're thinking because... And I know it seems weird to say, but somewhere deep down we're saying the blood of Jesus was not enough. Does not the word say, whom the Son sets free is free indeed? Now, either that statement's true or our feelings and our circumstances are true. One has to be correct. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. When did he set us free? Yeah, say it louder. You're all right. I know the first person's like, because, you know, like, did I say it right? Because I don't want him to point out what was wrong. You were all saying it at the cross, the finished work of the cross. When I say that this is the teaching that set me free 15 years ago, it is. Because I just realized it's all done. He's done everything. I'm not trying to pray to get God to do something. I'm not trying to beg God to come into my circumstances. He has set me free in every way possible. If I don't see freedom in a certain area of my life, I need to apply the love of God there. I need to apply the blood of Jesus. I need to apply the finished work. And when I say apply, I don't mean some weirdo thing where like I got to get up and like pretend I'm sprinkling the blood. If you do that, I'm not saying you're weird. There's many people that I've talked to that said that each morning that they put on the full armor of God. And I said, well, what do you mean? And they're like, well, I practice. Like, I'm tying my shoes, and it's the shodding my feet with the gospel of peace. And if that's what you need to do to remind yourself, fine. That's not what the Bible means with that. It just means to be constantly aware. But if it's a way to help your mind understand it, then fine. But what I'm saying is if you are not experiencing freedom in a certain area, it is because you have not allowed the love of God to come in, or you think that you have, but you don't have a revelation about it. How do I know this? Because the devil has no power over you except to trick and deceive you. Remember, he's the adversary who slanders. He's the slanderous adversary. He can only lie to you to get you to believe that you can't be free. You will never be free in this area of your life. And what he's really saying is the blood of Jesus is not enough. If we understood how much Christ really loves us, how much our Father really loves us in Jesus Christ, and if you are unsure about that, I would encourage you, especially during this resurrection season, is to go and watch The Passion of the Christ. If that's not what love is, I don't know what is. Did you know that when Mel Gibson was making that movie, he actually had to dumb down the crucifixion scene, because when they finished it and they were going to present it as is, it earned an NC-17 rating. Now, those of you are like, what's NC-17? That usually is a label that is ascribed only to pornographic movies. And so obviously, if it gets an NC-17 rating, it can't be released in major theaters. And so he actually had to take the more gruesome scenes out in order to get an R rating. And even the way that the Bible describes is his beard being plucked out. In some parts of the Old Testament, it says that he was unrecognizable as a human being. It was horrific. It could not, like I said, Mel Gibson did a great job of portraying it, but it was way more gruesome. That's what love looks like. That's what the finished work of the cross looks like. That scene, if you've never seen it, where Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene are coming up, and there's like, after they beat him, and they give him towels to basically clean up the torture area, and there's just, it's not just blood everywhere, it's pools of blood and pieces of flesh. I'm not trying to get graphic to shock you. I'm telling you that this is what love is. And the idea that we're like, yeah, Jesus, you forgive us, great. So we're going to hold that hope in heaven someday, but many of us are living hell on our hope for heaven because we're not applying the blood today. I've heard a popular phrase from people say, what Jesus did for us is not just about us trying to get to heaven someday, it's about getting heaven on the inside of us. It's the kingdom. Okay, so let's move on. Let's talk about some of this stuff. If you have your Bibles, again, or the app, or YouVersion, or whatever you want to do, or you can follow along on the screen, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 1. Okay, this shouldn't be new to anybody. We talk a lot about law and grace in here at Seven Mountains. For the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of the things, everybody say shadow. Now, other than one instance that is recorded in the Bible, a shadow never has any effect. Just because we've talked about this before, does anybody know the one place in the Bible where a shadow has an effect? Yes, Peter. My wife got the wrong answer. We're going to have more prayer and Bible study at home. Yes, Peter's shadow, it said, as he walked, people dragged people out, and it says that they were hoping that his shadow would pass them, and when they did, they got healed. In this example, though, it's saying that a shadow means nothing. Now, a shadow can give you an idea. I kind of think more like in cartoons, like when it'd be like, it looks like a big, like dog is coming, you see the big shadow and you see the outline of the teeth or something, and then it'd be something silly like this little fun yappy dog comes around the corner or something, but then it really is, ends up being a terror. So like a shadow can give you a picture of something, but it's never the substance of what it is, the substance. So it says the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of the things. And so if you're like, what is the very form of the things? It's Jesus Christ's finished work, his blood. What is the shadow? Sacrifice, offerings, burnt offerings. So it says the shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of the things can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect And if you've been going here for a long time, we've talked about that Greek word before. Perfect simply means complete. So when Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, it means the word be complete. So it says that these offerings can never make a person perfect or complete, because if you have sin, you're not complete. Amen? Okay. So it says that these types and shadows could never make the one who's offering them perfect or complete, those who draw near. Otherwise, and this is what he's defending his point, otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshipers, which are you and me, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. So what is it saying? It's saying if we could go up and make an offering that would make us complete or perfect, then we would not have to offer any more offerings, and we would therefore have no consciousness of sin because our sins have been forgiven, right? But what it's saying is again, it's talking about the type and the shadow. It says, having once been cleansed would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year by year. So it's contrasting two different things. It's saying that because we are offering the types and the shadows every year, we're talking about the Jewish people in the Old Testament, there is a constant reminder of the sin problem. Obviously, the sin problem continues because there's year after year after year after year that offerings are offered. And he's saying if any of those could have made someone perfect or complete, then they wouldn't need to be offered year after year, and therefore we would have no more consciousness of sins. Does this make sense? Kind of. Hebrews is a deep book. Okay, next verse. Okay, I know I'm skipping around a little bit, but it's because I want to show all the different points. So Hebrews 9:14, it's just the chapter before. So he's already talked about how basically the blood of bulls and goats and doves and all of that kind of stuff never can take away sin. They're types and shadows. They're things that point to Jesus. There's another verse, I didn't bring it this week, that basically talks about those things were a holding over to point to the Messiah, but they can never in themselves take away sins. So he says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience, here it is again, from dead works to serve the living God. So again, it compares the sacrifice year after year, blood of bulls and goats and doves, all of this kind of stuff, constantly reminding you of the sin problem because it's offered year after year. So it's saying, how much more? Everybody say, how much more? How much more will the blood of Christ? So it's not even putting the blood of Christ in comparison to the type and the shadow. How many of you know that when you are standing outside and your shadow is cast on the ground, again, people can tell a couple things about you, but even then it's distorted because depending on how close you are, like in the instance to the light and it casting over here, it may make me look taller, it may make me look shorter. Depending on which angle I'm facing at, you may not even be able to tell if I'm a male or a female. But once I come on the scene, everything becomes clear. And you would say that a person is far exceedingly more greater than its shadow. Amen? So that's what it's saying here. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish? How many of you know Jesus was perfect? Without spot or blemish. He offered himself without blemish to God. Cleanse. So he's saying, how much more will the blood of Jesus cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Dead works are not just like, oh, you know, I did this good thing, look at me. Dead works are also your consciousness of sin. And you're dwelling on sin. And if only I could have changed this. If only this. If, you know, in how many of us do that? We make a mistake or wish we could do something over, and we relive it in our mind over and over and over and over. You know what that is? Bondage. You are forging your own chains. The blood of Christ has set you free from dead works. Now, people are like, well, then where's repentance if Jesus has done all that? Listen, Repentance just means change your mind. If you made a mistake, if you got angry in the moment and yelled at one of your kids or something like that, you'd just be like, wait a second. That's not what Jesus would do. That's not the Christ in me. And then sit down with your child and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. That was Josh rising up again. And we need to make sure that Josh died when Christ lives within me. So that was, the Bible talks about the old man, like the old man's trying to come back from the dead. And so all you have to do is say, you know what, I messed up. Lord, thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you that sin that I just committed was covered at the cross 2,000 years ago. Okay, I just want to make sure. You can't say, well, everything that after that was future sin. Did Jesus take the sins of the world or not? That's past, present, and future. Because otherwise, if it's not, then we have to return to the previous verse, which means it has to be offered again. And how many of you know Jesus is not going to the cross again? Right? So it's not future sin. Or, but I already got born again, so now I got to get that sin under the blood. How many of you know, again, that Jesus was already punished for sins you haven't even committed yet? This is why we should have no consciousness of sin. That doesn't mean that we go out and sin and go, there's no such thing as sin. It means that we shouldn't be sin conscious. We should be Christ conscious. We should be blood conscious. We should be cross conscious. Do you know if we got obsessed about Jesus and what he did at the finished work of the cross and that how we're covered by his blood that's washed us white as snow and we just get happy about that all the time, you won't be able to conjure up sin in your mind. The problem is we have all this idle time that we're sitting around and not doing anything. Oh, I'm bored. I wish I could entertain myself. Then harmless entertainment may lead to something else. I know it seems crazy, but could you just sit around your house for 2 or 3 hours, just like eyes closed, big smile on your face, and just be obsessed with how much Jesus loves you? I know some of you didn't amen that because it seems weird. And as Andrew Womack says, I think you're weird. Why should it be weird that we just sit around and think about, and then we think about how much Jesus loves us and go, man, I just got to tell somebody how much I'm loved by Jesus, and then I'm going to tell them at like Walmart because I got to go grocery shopping later. And I know some of you are thinking, well, I never approach anybody at Walmart. Well, we're going to get to that. Okay, let's put that on pause. We are coming to that. Let's come to the next verse. And I'm growing in this too. Okay, if you ever see me at Walmart, I'm not just walking up and down the aisles telling everybody about Jesus. I'm coming into this revelation too. Because you all know if you saw me that doing that, and they'd be like, do you know who that guy is? You'd be like, I do not know him. Okay, Hebrews 10, 9 through 10. So we're back at chapter 10. Look what he says. He takes away the first. What is the first? Sacrifices, the law. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. So he took away the temporary, the shadow, the offering sacrifices year after year. I sin, now I need to go make a burnt offering. He took away the first in order to establish the second. By this, we have been sanctified. It doesn't say we are being sanctified. It says we have been sanctified. The word sanctified is made holy. Do you understand there is nothing you're going to do in this life to make you holy? Nothing. And there's teaching out there that are like, well, you know, we were redeemed, we were made righteous, you know, now we've got to work on our holiness. And people are like, you know, God, I hear this all the time and I know the best intent, but how many of you know that we're here to put truth to deception? I hear people saying all the time is that we need to become a church that is, and we need to work on holiness so that we're preparing ourselves as a spotless bride. And until we do that, Jesus will not come back. If that is the standard, he's never coming back. Okay? You cannot make yourself a pure and spotless bride. Him, our husband, makes us pure and spotless. He had to die to wash us white as snow. Now, the revelation of your holiness on the inside, does that cause you to walk more holy? Absolutely. And if it's not, then I would question the revelation of his love in your life. Right? Because the Bible says you will know them by their fruit. So he takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this we have been sanctified. Again, past tense, sanctified. How? through the offering of the body of Jesus. So again, your behavior cannot sanctify you. If you think your behavior sanctifies you, you need to go back to living under the law. And every time you have unsanctified behavior, you better be out killing an animal somewhere and burning it. You can't have it both ways. And how many of you know that there are some churches today that want it both ways? Well, I'm forgiven by the blood of Jesus, but I want to practice this area of the law. I want to observe this feast day. I want to be able to do this. And again, I'm not saying that you can't do that or you're in sin if you're doing that, but it's mixing law and grace. Why, if we have the substance, would we go back to the shadow? That's an insult to Jesus. If you want to study the feast days and find out, like in the Old Testament, how about how they all point to Jesus, yes. But don't set Jesus aside to practice feast days. Well, thank you for that one amen. Because some of you are like, I practice the feast days. Well, fine. Just make sure that when you're doing that, you understand it's pointing to Jesus Christ. Because you worshiping on a certain day of the week isn't going to make you more or less holy. We should be worshiping him every single day. Okay. I think the next one we have a statement. I love this. Okay, this is a statement by Todd White. Anybody know who Todd White is? Big dreadlocks. He used to wear toe shoes, but he doesn't anymore. It's the weirdest things I've ever seen. Look at this. He says this, anytime you revisit your past apart from the blood of Jesus, you're asking a spirit of offense to come into your present tense and bear dead fruit in your present reality. Let's read it again. Anytime you revisit your past apart from the blood of Jesus, you're asking a spirit of offense to come into your present tense and bear dead fruit in your present reality. What does that mean about visiting your past apart from the blood of Jesus? How many times, again, we've talked about this, we're like in your mind, you're like re-looking at a situation. Oh, I did that so wrong, or I wronged somebody. Or even worse, you're rethinking of a situation where someone has wronged you. You are inviting a spirit of offense. Because when you relive those memories, are you just be like, oh, I'm thinking about those things, and it just makes me so happy that I've been forgiven of that. No, you start stewing. You start to get angry. You're like, if I would have said this. How many times were you handle a situation badly and then the whole day you're like, if I only would have said this, I would have had the advantage. I don't know about the rest of you. I've done that. If I would have only said it like this, they would have been like, oh, yeah. That's wrong. So when it says, well, how do you visit your past, not apart from the blood of Jesus, the only time you should relive your past is when it's in a testimony in front of people about how Jesus delivered you from that. That's it. The only time you should revisit your past is by a testimony. Because otherwise, you're inviting the spirit of offense to come in, and then you're bearing dead fruit in your present reality. Let's go to the next one. And this is kind of what I was just talking about. Most Christians can't get past yesterday, let alone that something that happened to them years ago, because they don't understand that there's power in the blood. Right? We stew about yesterday. Oh, I can't believe this. My boss was so this. Me, 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 me. Are you offended? Well, yeah, but you don't know what my boss did. Well, you don't know how forgiven you are in Jesus. Here's the thing. Anything that you attack other people for is because you don't have a revelation of what you've been forgiven of. Well, my boss was really mean. Well, you're really mean. Do you want Jesus to forgive you of your meanness? Then stop judging your boss for his. We hold things against people, and you know what it really is? We do it to elevate ourselves. Or we gripe about it, and we call it about, I don't know if I'm going to say this. Women do it more than men. Well, I'm just telling you about my day. It's even in, you know, I'm just telling you about my day. I don't want to hear about the negativity. Well, then we're not having conversation. This isn't a very good relationship. No, let's talk about positive things. Well, I don't want to talk about it. This person really hurt me at work. Well, did you forgive them? No, I just want you to be mad with me. And I know women, you're just like, you don't understand, you're a man. Is that what Jesus would do? Can you imagine Jesus? Let's just picture this. Long day of healing people. Long day of demons yelling, terrible, awful things. He's just got done all these lines, these people, I'm in my life, you know, and he's speaking into their lives, he's loving them, he's all that. And then he's coming back, he's sitting around with his apostles at the end of the day. They've all got, you know, their hot dogs over the fire, getting ready to have a meal. And they're like, man, wasn't today awesome, Jesus? Yeah, it was okay. Did you hear that one woman? Man, all she did was whine about how her husband treats her bad. I mean, like, come on. Like, I'd treat her bad too if she talked to me like that. Can you imagine Jesus talking like this? Well, yeah, but remember that one guy that you know, he was having all of this trouble breathing and stuff, and you laid your hands on him, and now he can breathe fine? Well, yeah, I just did that out of my mercy because the guy's been smoking for 30 years. No wonder he couldn't breathe. We've never thought that way, have we? You think Jesus was thinking that way? I don't think so. I think he healed people because he loved them. I think he didn't get into the whole, what you know, this background or this background or this background. And see, some people can go, well, he does get into backgrounds a little bit because he told the woman at the well that she'd had five husbands. Well, she walked into that one, right? He's like, I'm telling you the gospel, go get your husband and come back. Well, I don't have a husband. Yeah, you've had five husbands. Now, he's not doing that to poke into her life. He's saying, you are living this lifestyle of sin, and it's time to be set free. And she gets set free. As far as we know, she goes into the town and tells everybody about Jesus. So we need to start getting over things, okay? There is nowhere written anywhere in Scripture that if you had a bad day at work, you get to come home and complain about it to your spouse. Do you know we do have Scripture about people complaining about other people and the ground opened up and swallowed them? We have other instances where people were complaining about things and all kinds of poisonous snakes came out and killed them. So we have lots of scriptures that bad things happen to people who complained, but we don't have anywhere where we have an excuse to complain. And then you're going, well, then who can I complain to? You're not supposed to be complaining. But see, that's what I'm saying. Isn't this world so messed up? We just think we have a right to do it. And if you want to keep on complaining and think I'm wrong, fine, then just take it up with Jesus. Again, I don't see Jesus complaining about anything. Let's go on. Let's look at 3 John 2. So he starts out and he says, beloved, which beloved just simply means loved of God. And what are we talking about in our first slide? Is that most Christians don't understand how much they're loved. So he starts off reminding them. How many times have we seen in the Bible? Starts off, beloved, beloved, beloved. It just means loved of God. They're always reminding us that we're loved of God. He says, loved of God concerning all things. Everybody say all things. Concerning all things, I pray you to prosper. Now there's a lot of bad stuff surrounding prosperity. I hear it all the time, prosperity gospel. But it's always the people that criticize that have that Jeremiah verse on their wall. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you. I'm like, man, you hypocrite. Why can't we just define what prosperity is? And here it is in the Greek. Prosperity is simply to be on the right profitable path leading to real success. How many of you want that? So he says, concerning all things, I pray you. This is John writing to his friend Gaius. Concerning all things, I pray that you prosper, be on the right profitable path leading to real success. Guess what? You can't pray something for somebody unless God signs off on it. Remember, we talked about this. Jesus said, if two of you agree about anything in my name. How many of you know that this is John, the person who was so close to Jesus and understood the love of Jesus? Two significant things is that when they were all trying to figure out who was going to betray him, Peter knew he did not have the relationship with Jesus that John did. And Peter's like, psst, John. And John looks at him. He's like, ask him who he's talking about. And it says that John reclined back on Jesus. Now, I know in this sick, perverted culture today, that's hard for us to imagine that two men could be that close without sexual perversion. But it was like that way all the time. David and Jonathan had that kind of relationship. But it says that John reclined back on Jesus' chest and he said, who is it, Lord? And he said to John, the one who dips with me. He only told John because John had a closeness with Jesus. And so this is the same John. And John also refers to himself in his gospel as what? The disciple whom Jesus loved. It doesn't mean that he loved John and he hated the 11. He was practicing the love of God. It's like if I said, let's say I went to Grace with Dave and Larry, and I'd be like, there was three of us. There was Dave, Larry, and the disciple whom Jesus loved. That doesn't mean he doesn't love them. I'm practicing the love of God. That's what John did. So this guy is closer, and also he's the one that did not leave, and he was at the cross. So he has this. He's not going to pray a prayer for a friend that God has not already signed off on. So apparently, according to this scripture, God wants you to prosper. I pray that you prosper, be on the right profitable path, leading to real success, and be sound. It says, be in good health. This is the Greek. Be sound, healthy, in good working order, and free from debilitation. That sounds good, right? I want all of those things. And he says that you being on the right profitable path, leading to real success, and you being sound, healthy, in good working order, and free from debilitation, this is how you get this. According to the right profitable path leading to real success in your soul. You got to get right in your soul if you want the outside to work correctly. If the outside is not working correctly, whether you being prosperous in your journey in life, being healthy, that doesn't mean that you're never going to get sick. I'm just saying that overall, how many of you of us that we know that people are chronically sick? And again, I'm not saying it's 100% across. I'm just saying that this highlights what the Bible says to be true. People in my life that I've met that are chronically sick, chronically depressed in all of these different ways, I can tell you it's by the way that they think. They're never happy. They're never looking at the bright side of things. The glass is always half empty. This says that you can prosper and you could be sound, healthy, and in good working order and free from debilitation if you are prosperous in your soul. So the issue is the soul. We are spirit, soul, and body. The spirit is the part of us that was born again. Our soul is our mind, our will, our emotions, and our body is just the flesh. So it's all about the war is for your soul, right? We talk about the battlefield of the mind. The mind is part of your soul. Your heart is part of your soul. So according to John, the way that you prosper and be in good health is effectual or takes effect by how prosperous and healthy you are in your soul. Does this make sense? Okay. Let's go on to the next verse. So how do we do this? How do we stay prosperous in our soul? Live your life sun-conscious, not sin-conscious. How many of us today, you don't have to put your hands up on this one, how many of you, just think about it, are still kicking yourself from things that you've done in your past? Here's a word from the Lord. Stop it. Stop it. You are carrying something that Jesus already bore on the cross 2,000 years ago. To choose to continue to pick that up is almost a slap in the face to what Jesus did. Because you're saying, what he did wasn't enough. I now have to carry that burden. And what did he say? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't say, come to me and I'm going to put more on your load. He says, unburden yourself and give it to me. And he took it at the cross. And again, I know some of you are like, yeah, I know, he took my sin, but I'm saying today, you got to apply this revelation to your life. Because again, if you're thinking about your past, if your past is still determining your future, you have no idea what Jesus did for you. All your idea of what Jesus did for you is heaven someday. Like I said, while you're living in hell till you get there. We should be living heaven on earth. Amen. So let's live sun conscious and not sin conscious. If you know that the blood of Jesus has washed away your sin, then apply that to your conscience, or you can say your soul. Don't let people say, well, yeah, but if you wouldn't have done this, whoa, I'm free from that. The blood of Jesus set me free. Well, yeah, but you know, because this, no, I don't want to hear about it. And if somebody reminds you, or if you feel like the devil's trying to put that thought in your mind, shut him down. Because you know that once that thought goes in there, you're going to sit and stew over and over and over and over and over again. Okay, next verse. Okay, I want to show you that every thought that should not be in your mind that drags you down is actually from the devil. Look at Isaiah 14, 13 through 14. If you were here last week, remember we learned before Satan fell, his name was not Lucifer. Hallel. That's Isaiah 14, 12. This is the next verse. So it's still talking about Hallel and his fall. This is God through Isaiah talking to now Satan. But you said in your heart, referring to past tense, I will ascend into heaven. This is Satan talking in his heart, in his, what we would understand as a soul. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Look at this next line. I will make myself like the Most High. Do you know how I know that the devil puts his thoughts into our mind and we adopt those? What happened in the garden? We talked about this last week. He said, God doesn't want you to eat of that because he's holding out on you, because he knows that in the day you eat of it, you will be like him. What does he say here? In his heart, in Satan's heart, I will make myself like the Most High. So he took that thought and he planted it in Eve's mind. And then she thought, by eating this, I will be like the Most High. Next verse. Guilt, shame, condemnation, regret, hopelessness, depression, anger, bitterness, and fear are the devil's thoughts he uses as tools to get us to think like him while claiming to believe in Jesus. This is simply doubt and unbelief concerning the finished work of the cross. Think about it. We've been forgiven and we're not even applying the blood. But the reason that we get into these cycles is, you know what? There's no greater shame on this planet than what the devil has, and he can't escape it. There's no greater guilt on the planet than what the devil has, and he cannot escape it. The devil is the only one that condemned. The other people that are condemned with him are the ones that choose to follow him in this life, or rather, don't choose to believe in the finished work of the cross. Condemnation. Do you think the devil, that there's not one day that goes by going, maybe I shouldn't have tried to be like the Most High? The devil has no hope. Our hope rests, or our hope is the word expect. Our expectation is the return of Christ. The devil has no hope because when Christ comes back, he's done. Bitterness, fear. Do you know that the devil is constantly in fear? Because you know what? Every day he wakes up, he wonders, is this the day God blows the trumpet? He's constantly in fear. See, we don't think of this. We think of this devil's this diabolical guy that's just, you know, slick, and he's got the sunglasses on, fancy suits, all this kind of stuff. These are all the thoughts of the devil. because it all applies to him. And so what does he do? He wants you to think like him. You don't need to have guilt. Why would you have guilt about anything? You've been forgiven. Why should you have shame about anything? He's washed you white as snow. You're not condemned. He took your condemnation at the cross. You don't have to regret anything. You could just say, I've been forgiven of that, and move on. You have a hope. You do not need to be depressed. What in the world are you going to be depressed about? You're going to inherit the kingdom of God. And you understand that when you get depressed about something, it's just something you're worried about on this planet. Anger, bitterness. What do you have to be angry about? Man, be happy. Jesus loves you. And anything, when you get angry, it's usually about a person. And you don't have any right to do that. And again, if you're getting angry at a person, would you like it if God was angry at you for something you did? Or would you just like to receive his grace and love and mercy and compassion? Then extend that to other people. I'm running out of time. Let's go to the next one. I love this. I stole this from someone else. If I'm free from me, then I'm free from you. If I'm free from me, then I'm free from you. What does that mean? If I am dead to myself, why would anybody, what they think of me, why would that bother me? Because I don't even worry about what I think of me, because all I worry about is what he thinks of me. And he thinks I'm awesome, because when he looks at me, he doesn't see Josh, he sees his son. Let me give you an example of to know if you're free, and I asked my wife ahead of time if I could throw her under the bus today. I said, I threw Kara under the bus last week. I said, I've thrown myself under the bus. Can I, because this is just a real recent example that happened yesterday. To give you an example of how you can check if you're free from yourself, and then you'll be free from other people. She came home, and she's like, I was on Yorkville Area Moms. I said, oh, yeah? She's like, yeah. But you know what? It was good. There was this like legitimate person on there that said that they were having problems with their spouse, and that, you know, they made it, you know, big deal. Divorce is not an option, but I need ideas on, you know, what I need to do. Like, how can I make the situation better? And so she said, you know, the Holy Spirit gave me some stuff to put, and I put it on there, and, you know, all of this kind of stuff. And she's like, it wasn't even on there 5 minutes. And then somebody got on and said, what's the matter with you? She's in an abusive relationship. She needs to get out of there. And then somebody else put, what's the matter with you? And so Christy's like, can you believe that these people said this about me? I made sure that I gave her the right advice. I didn't say anything offensive. And all of these, and these people just lashed out at me. And I said, who cares? And she said, no, you don't understand. I let her say it again. I didn't do anything wrong, okay? But these people, okay, so you're not mad at the lady that you talked to. You're mad at all these people that you don't know that just made you feel bad. Yes. I said, that's your problem. I said, what do you care what these people think? And she's like, well, they were mean. And I said, so what? I said, the problem is you care too much about yourself. How many of you know, men, you need to make sure that the moment is right when you say that? There may never be a good moment. But we've learned to be able to speak truth to each other if we know that we're not just sitting there trying to hurt each other. And I asked her today before I used it, I said, do you now see what I was talking about? Because if you still think you're right, I'm not going to use that example. Because then after church, she's just going to go tell everybody about how I'm wrong. And she said, no, I understand. I said, because the bottom line is, and you know, we did talk about reasonable things, like you should have just direct messaged this person so that it doesn't become like a big deal on Facebook and all that kind of stuff. But the problem is that instead of focusing on this great thing that the Holy Spirit gave her to speak into this woman's life, the only thing she was focused on is about how people were mean to her, and that frustrated her. Why? Because she's not free from her. Because if she was free from herself, then she would be free from those other people. Do you see? You don't like it when people say bad things about you because you think you're pretty awesome. Let me tell you something. that maybe some people are afraid to tell you. Without Christ, you are nothing. There's like a worm, and then there's you. I mean, we got to get to the end of ourselves, right? We have to get to the end of ourselves, because if we don't, then we don't see our need for Jesus. We're just like, I'll just put Jesus in this area, in this area, in this area, but I don't really need him in this area because I'm pretty hot stuff in this area. You are nothing. I am nothing without Christ. Paul said it. Paul had all these degrees. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He said, everything I have, I count it as dung. If you don't know what dung is, ask your neighbor afterwards. Dung. He said it's nothing. Without Christ, it is nothing. Right? And then we have later, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I've healed people, if I've given all this prophecy and I have not love, it means nothing. So if I'm free from me, then I'm free from you. And if you could get free of yourself, we're talking about the Walmart thing, right? Why do you think that you don't want to just go up to somebody and just tell them how much Jesus loves you? Because you're too concerned about yourself. Oh, how will this make me look? Will they think that I'm weird? If you're free from yourself, it won't matter. I'm not there yet. But someday you see me going around just telling everybody about Jesus, you'll know I'm free from me. I need to get there, though. Because people say, well, no, it's a difference between you're an introvert or an extrovert. That is an excuse from the pit of hell. And I'm sorry if you're an introvert and that just offended you. It's not about I'm too afraid. It's how will this make me look? How will this make me feel? Me, 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 I. And it's time to just see how Jesus sees you, and you don't have to worry about what you think of yourself or what other people think about you. I'm still growing in this, but I want to be free. Amen. So he says, if you understand that you're accepted in the beloved, then rejection from people means nothing. I tell my girls this all the time. Like if they're like, well, this person at school was mean. I'm like, the king of the universe, he's got your picture on his refrigerator. I'm on God's refrigerator. What do I care about this random nobody at school thinks about me? And I'm not saying that to be mean to criticize that person, because I should be so excited that Jesus loves me. I want to tell that random nobody that they can be somebody in Christ and have their picture next to mine. Mine's going to be a little higher, but they can still be next to me. But see, again, all we're trying to do is get out of this ridiculous mindset of the world. This stuff seems radical. This should be regular. We should be living, how do I want to say it? We should naturally be living supernatural. Okay, I gotta move on. James 4, 6 through 7, I'm going to go through these quickly because I'm out of time. He gives us a greater grace, for it is written, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You can't get any more humble than being free from yourself. That means you count yourself as nothing, and then God can make you everything. The more that you make yourself low, the more God comes into your life. Because he opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. Whose job is it to resist the devil? If you're like, man, God's just really allowing the devil to just do a number on me. No, you're allowing the devil to do a number on you. Well, how come he just seems to have so much inroad in my life? Because you're not submitted to God. Because it says first you got to submit yourself to God and then resist the devil and he will flee from you. It doesn't say he might flee from you. He might think about it. He has to, because you're submitted to God. Look at this. The enemy has no access to a human soul who understands the finished work in the blood of Jesus. Zero access. How can he have access to your soul if you know who you are in Christ? How can he have access to remind you of your sins when your sins have been washed white as snow? The only access he can have to your soul is when you believe the lie. When you take the finished work of the cross out of your mind, when you take the blood of Jesus, and it's no longer this radical thing, it's something very common and it doesn't mean much, that's when the devil can come in and wreak havoc of your soul. Okay, next. All right, this is the last one. Have we pretty much come up with that we have no more excuses? It's the blood of Jesus. It's the finished work of the cross. If somebody's like, well, yeah, but you don't understand. I had a family member that did this to me a long time ago, and it messed me up for life. No, you don't understand how the blood of Jesus can take that all away and make you a brand new person. We need to stop making excuses, because when we do that, that is no different than a person that says, because the color of my skin, because the place I grew up in, because I was from this side of the tracks, but because this happened to me, all those are excuses that the devil is going to run roughshod over you in your head so that you will never be who God's called you to be in Christ. If someone did a horrific, terrible thing to you, you need to forgive and let it go. If you keep reliving it in your mind, the devil lied to you, you never forgave that person. Oh, yes, I did. Oh, no, you didn't. Because you wouldn't keep reliving it. It would be over. You would have forgiven them. Well, Pastor Josh, you just don't know. There are some things that I've been through that you've never been through, so you don't understand. I may not understand, but that's not an excuse to let the devil rule you for the rest of your life. Because what you're saying is the blood of Jesus and the finished work don't really mean that much. That's not as powerful as you think. No more excuses. It's time to let the blood of Jesus just cover us. It's time to let the finish of the work of the cross get rid of every addiction, get rid of every past thing. Stop going back to your past unless it's a testimony of the great and wonderful things Jesus did to set you free. And that's what we're talking about, being blood conscious. If the devil starts to put that in your mind, be blood conscious. Wait a second. I'm covered in the blood. I've been washed by the blood. We sing songs about it in the old hymns. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Power in the blood. It's time that we bring back that power. It's time, and it never lost power. It needs to have power in your life by you making it power here. Amen? Okay, worship team, come on up.